Chapter 11, you may want to leave them open there or reopen them there. We'll be starting with that verse this morning, Proverbs chapter 11. It's good to have the opportunity to be here in front of you this morning to bring you a lesson from God's Word. And apparently a bunch of people heard that I was going to be here this morning and found someplace else to be. So we better stop announcing when I'm going to be speaking so that we can keep the people here. But glad you're here this morning and thankful that we could come together to encourage one another. It's been a week of ups and downs, right? We've seen life leave the world and we've seen life come into the world. We've seen new birth and we've seen a new beginning with our Father. And we're sad and thankful all at the same time. And as we go through life, that happens. And it's great to be a part of it, and also can bring us tears, and yet also tears of joy. And so tomorrow morning we will remember Rose Ford's life at 10 o'clock at Roller McNutt. If you knew her and knew her well, I'd appreciate it if you come talk to me some. I'm going to be doing her service tomorrow morning and have talked with the family and know some things about her. But many of you have known her all your life, and I would love to hear some stories about her and what you know of her, and we will certainly miss her. But again, we welcome into the world a new baby, and thankful for that, and life in its circle goes on, and we are thankful to God for all of that. The passage that was read for us this morning from the book of Proverbs ends in verse 14. It conveniently ends there because I told him to stop there. But it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And when we look at this passage specifically, I believe it's talking primarily about people as a nation, because it says, "Where there's no counsel, the people fall." And it's talking about the fact that people are better off when they are governed by laws and conclusions as a result of careful deliberation of many competent and wise people. They are better off when that happens than when all is entrusted to one leader or just a few leaders. And we've seen that, of course, throughout the history of the nations when we see people who are solely in charge of a nation, when we have dictatorships, we have tyrants, that has never worked out well for the people under them. And I think the wise man here is saying that it's far better when there are many people. There's much safety in many counselors, because then we are able to temper those things that may be brought up. Dictatorships are notoriously and historically bad. And we can see that same thing when we look at the way the church is designed, that yes, there is one head in Christ, but when we talk about the local congregation, there's not one leader, there's not one pastor, there's not one person who's over the church, but God has appointed elders, a multitude of elders, to shepherd the flock and to look over the flock. But I think we can also look at this passage and realize that there is an application to our lives individually. He shifts gears and from talking about a nation to talking about individuals. And we can also see several other passages in the Proverbs that reflect this idea, speaking about us individually. Chapter 12 and verse 15, the wise man says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Chapter 15 and verse 22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." And again in chapter 19 and verse 20, it says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." And so when we look at this idea of counsel, there is safety in counsel. And as he says in chapter 11 and verse 14, "But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And so this morning, I want to examine the idea of safety in the multitude of counselors and what we should look for in those on whom we rely to give us counsel. But first, I want to begin by looking at some of the deterrents to us seeking counsel. And part of that has to do with the society in which we live. This society, American society, prides itself in the rights of individuals, prides itself in being a great nation in which individual ability to move up and change your status in life is readily available to all. That if we just work hard and we strive to do the right things and we strive to make gains, that we can make a better life for ourselves and a better lives for our families by simply applying ourselves and doing that. But some of those ideas, some of those concepts can become a deterrent to us seeking counsel from other people. This idea of the self-made man, that if I simply work hard, that if I take advantage of opportunities, that I can make my own destiny, that I can determine my own future, that I can make myself greater than I was before. And certainly that's true. I don't want to dismiss that completely. But sometimes that idea is a deterrent to us seeking counsel from other people. You've heard the old saying that you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And while, again, there's some good things to that notion, ask anyone who's been knocked down over and over by life, and they will tell you that they got back up with the help of many other people. That it took the counsel and the assistance and the help of other people to get them back on their feet so that they could move forward again. And we would be foolish to think that I can make it all on my own power, that I have the ability to do everything myself, that I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and make it in this world. The third deterrent to the idea of counselors is oftentimes we see weakness in certain ideas. And first off is the idea that we are weak if we need help. You should be able to do it yourself. If you need help, it just means that you are weak and you don't want to be weak or perceived as weak. And so we fail to ask for help when we need help. The truth is that there is a weakness in our ego if we can't ask others for help. If we can't see when we have a weakness, when we have an inability in something, that we can't see that and an inability to go help others or ask others for help, that is a weakness in our ego. Oftentimes it's seen as weakness if you change your mind. If you change your mind. And so sometimes we can have some damaging ideas in our heads, and when people challenge us on those things, we double down on them, because if we change our mind, then we must have been foolish or unintelligent or weak to begin with, and we're too weak to stand our ground. And so we stand our ground no matter how untenable that position is, because I don't want to be perceived as weak and easily influenced by other people. And so we don't go seek counsel because it might mean I have to change my mind. But quite frankly, the biggest deterrence when it comes to seeking counsel are pride and self-interest. Pride and self-interest. I can do it myself. And if I can't do it myself, then it says something bad about me. Or if I seek counsel and they tell me I need to do something differently than what I'm already doing, and I like what I'm doing, even though I keep getting bad results over and over again, I don't want to have to change. And so oftentimes this pride and this self-interest and this idea that I don't want to have to make some change in my life that may be difficult keeps me from seeking counsel from others. You know, they say that we will change only when the pain of change becomes less than the pain of staying the same. And sometimes it takes us a long time to recognize when that pain is going to be less. But the wise man Solomon says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so I want to look a little bit about what kind of counselors we need to be looking for. And I want to start by looking at the beginnings of counseling. When we look at the wise man Solomon, the whole idea of the book of Proverbs, if you've read the book and have studied the background of it, is Solomon later in life is compiling these wise sayings, and he's doing it for a purpose. And that purpose is to pass those things on to his son or sons, to pass them on to his children. And so when we talk about counselors in our life, the place we begin is with our parents as our counselors. Because that's really the first, those are really the first people in our lives who are going to be guiding us. The first people in our lives who are going to offer us counsel. The first people who are tasked with the responsibility of guiding us in our life. And while, yes, I'm speaking to you as adults that we probably should still be listening to our parents because they've had a lot more years of wisdom and living in this world than we have, I speak especially to those of you who are young, to those of you who are youth. That it's wise to listen to your parents, particularly if they're godly people. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But when we look at the book of Proverbs, the wise man says that we need to hear and receive the counsel of our parents. Beginning in chapter 1, he sets forth the idea of why he wrote this book. At the very beginning in verse 2, he says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity." And he goes on to talk about the reasons he wrote these things down, the reasons he was bringing forth these things. And he says in verse 8, we realize where his audience is. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." And in chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. If I have taught you in the way of wisdom, I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." And so here the wise man is saying to his son, you need to live a life in which you love instruction, in which you love to receive instruction. Many of us don't like that. Many of us, again, think that we have it all figured out. Many of us think that we can blaze our own trail. We think that we know better than anybody else, particularly better than those old parents who don't know anything about what's going on in my world today. Well, let me tell you, young people, your parents have seen the same things you've seen. Now, there's no doubt there are things that are different today than they were when we were young. But as the wise man said in another book, there's nothing new under the sun. The same sins and temptations and things that you face today are the same things that we faced years ago. And it's wise to listen to your parents because, first off, they really do. And now we're speaking of godly parents here. There are some parents who don't follow this rule, but your parents, if they are wise and godly parents, really do have your best interest at heart. They really do care for you. They really do want what is best for you. Now, they may not always know what's best. They may make mistakes of the head, but most often it's not mistakes of the heart. There are times when Stacy and I have been dealing with things with our children, and we've gone, we don't know what to do here. And guess what? That's when we've gone to counselors. We've gone to people in our lives that we trust who have been there and done that. And we say, all right, when your children were this age and they did this, what did you do? And if they said, well, our children didn't do that, or we didn't experience that, then we say, all right, thank you, and we move on to the next counselors. But the truth is, your parents care about your well-being more than anyone else in the world. I remember having a conversation years ago when I was preaching in Hot Springs. There was a couple. They had some children, and they were out of the world, and they had been baptized and had been Christians for a very short period of time. And we were doing some things in our Bible classes, and they were upset where their younger children, which class they were in, they wanted them to be in the older children's class with some of the things that we were teaching in that class. And we didn't think it was appropriate, the elders and I, we didn't think it was appropriate because of some of the things they were going to be learning in that teenager's class were specifically toward teenagers, and we felt like the younger ones were not ready for that. And so we sat down and had a conversation with them, and I remember the mom saying, "I know what's best for my child." And my response to her was, "Look, there is no doubt that you desire what's best for your child even more than I do. I desire what's good for your child, but you're the mom. You absolutely have an interest in this greater than what I do because it's your child. But there are times when Stacy and I look at our children and go, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what's best. And we rely on others who have been there and done that and have more experience. You need to trust us in this one. Because we had more experience setting up Bible classes and what is appropriate for those ages and teaching. We don't always know what's best, but we want what's best. Children, listen to your parents. They have life experience. They've gone through the same things you've gone through. It may be different, I get it. There are some things that are done differently today than they were in our time. But there's nothing new under the sun. And your parents simply want what's best for you. Those are your first counselors because those are the ones that are with you from birth. But that needs to transition pretty quickly to God as our counsel. Ultimately, we all need God as our counselor. And again, the wise man says his counsel is right. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. The book of Jeremiah, and I've quoted this passage several times where Jeremiah says, it is not within man who walks to direct his own steps. And we did a whole lesson on that a couple of years ago that again, we don't see everything. We don't have full knowledge. There are lots of things we miss. And then, of course, self-interest does us in. It's not within us to guide our own steps. God has given us His Word. God has given us direction. God is our counselor. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it talks about the coming of Jesus. It calls Him the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. Later in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 23, there were false prophets that were prophesying to Judah at the time. Judah was in trouble. Judah was committing all kinds of sin. They were worshiping idols in God's temple. And they were about to be taken into captivity. But there were prophets who were saying, everything's fine. This is Jerusalem. This is God's city. He's not going to destroy this city. Everything's fine. There's peace. There's peace in the city. And in chapter 23 and verse 21, God speaking through Jeremiah says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they'd listen to my words. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from them and they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doings. If they had listened to God's counsel and not the counsel of these false prophets who were telling them what they wanted to hear, peace, peace in the city, everything's good. God said if they had listened to my counsel, they would have turned from their evil ways. They would have gone another direction. They would have repented. Of course, a classic example of not listening to God's counsel is in the book of Joshua. We just finished studying the book of Exodus in our Sunday morning class, and one of the things you notice in the book of Exodus is Joshua kind of showing up here and there. And Joshua is one of those characters that there's just not much bad to say about him. I mean, he's the one who is chosen to lead the Israelites in their first battle as they've been brought out of the promised land. He was the one chosen by God to lead them in that battle. Now, obviously, God won that victory, but Joshua was the one chosen. You have to believe there was a reason for that. Joshua essentially became an understudy to Moses. Moses was mentoring Joshua. We see Joshua in these important points throughout the story. Joshua goes halfway up the mountain with Moses the second time Moses goes up. Joshua is in the tent of meeting with Moses when he meets with God. Joshua is a great man. And when we get in the book of Numbers and we see the spies sent into the land to spy out the land, one from each tribe. Remember, 10 of the 12 came back and said, we can't go and take this land. The people are huge. The cities are fortified. There's no way we can go in. But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who said, doesn't matter. God said He's giving it to us. Let's go take it. Joshua was a faithful, faithful man. And when he led them ultimately into the promised land, they had defeated Jericho and had gone back now and defeated Ai. We see in chapter 9 of the book of Joshua that the other kings of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all of this started gathering together saying, we've got to fight together. There's no way we can defeat this army if we don't fight together. But there was one group that was a little bit more, what do I want to say, a little bit more sly. The Gibeonites. They recognized they couldn't defeat the armies of the Lord, and so they took a different tactic. So they put on the oldest clothes. They put on the clothes that looked like they were all worn out, like they had been traveling for years and years. They picked up the dry and moldy bread that they had sitting around. They lived in the land of Canaan. But when they approached Joshua, they deceived him by saying, we're travelers from a far country, and we've heard what the Lord has done among all the people to the east of the river, and we want to make a treaty with you. We don't want to fight you. We're from a far country. And they said, well, what if you're from here? And he said, well, look at our clothes. They're worn out. We've been traveling. Look at our bread. It's moldy and dried out. We're from a far country. Now let's make a treaty together. And let's read what it says in chapter 9. In verse 12, they're explaining their condition. They said, this bread of ours we took for our provisions and our houses that we departed to come to you, but now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn, and these our garments, our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. And verse 14 of chapter 9 says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. Absolutely against what God had told them. God had said, do not spare the lives of any of those in the land. Drive them out completely. And here was a group that took a different tactic. And instead of inquiring of the Lord, instead of taking the Lord's counsel, Joshua made a treaty before he found out what the truth was. And so ultimately, we need to have God as our counselor. In Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word needs to be our first counselor. We can pray to God. We can seek wisdom from God, according to James 1. But God's word also tells us there is safety in the multitude of counselors. And so if God is our counselor, He also tells us we need to seek counsel from one another. And so what should those characteristics be that we seek in those who we would have counsel us? And the first characteristic I would point out is that it needs to be someone who has a godly focus. Someone who has a godly focus. Someone who has a worldview that is similar to your worldview. From the perspective of knowing God and knowing who He is and knowing who we are in relation to God. Because it's only then that we're going to get godly counsel. We need to avoid ungodly counsel. In Psalm 1 it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In Proverbs chapter 1, again, right after he tells his son to hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, he goes into this long dissertation to his son again about avoiding those around him who would draw them into evil. He says, for my son, verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. And he goes on to talk about all these things that these people would entice you to do. He says, don't do that. Don't go after those who entice you into these evil ways. If you're going to seek counsel, seek it from someone who is living a godly life, someone who has a godly focus, someone who is looking in the same direction you are, who's seeking to live a life according to God. That doesn't mean we can't get good advice from people who don't believe in God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the truth is, if those people we want counselors around us who are going to guide us in this life, who are going to help us see where we need to go in life, we need to be focusing on people who are focused on God and His Word. We need to be looking to people who can say, here's what the Scriptures say about your situation. Who can speak God's Word into our lives. Secondly, we need to find people with maturity. And specifically, spiritual maturity. Obviously, it's good if we have people who are older than us who can help guide us, but as we get older, sometimes it's hard to find people who are older than us, right? But what we want to do is find counselors who are mature, counselors who have been there and done that, counselors who are thinking not just about physical things, thinking not just about what's good for them, but thinking about the bigger picture. We need to find counselors who, again, are looking at the things that are suited toward God, that are focused toward God. And a great example of this, again, of how not to do it, is in the book of 1 Kings in the 12th chapter, when we talk about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Remember, the kingdom was united under Saul, David, and Solomon. And when Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam steps in to take office. Now, Solomon had been a pretty heavy taskmaster. He had built a lot of things. He had built the kingdom up to its richest that it had ever been. Perhaps one of the richest times ever in the history of Israel. But it had been at the expense of a lot of work and a lot of difficult labor. And so when Rehoboam gets into office, there are some who had left the country because of Solomon, led by Jeroboam, had gone down to Egypt, who come back to Rehoboam and said, look, your father made our yoke heavy. He put a lot of work on us. He made it difficult for us. You need to release the pressure. If you do, we'll be your servants. We'll follow after you. So Rehoboam says, go away and come back in 3 days and I'll tell you my decision. And so he calls in the elders of the people who had served Solomon and faithfully had served him and had advised Solomon. And those elders said, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. In other words, lighten the load a little bit. Your dad was hard on them. And so Rehoboam sent those elders away. And then Rehoboam called in a bunch of his contemporaries. And you can imagine, these guys are young and they're close to Rehoboam and they know that, hey, we're close to the king. Whatever benefits the king gets as king, we're gonna get the trickle-down effect here because we're the closest to him. And so those who are his age said, here's what you need to say to the people. You think my father's yoke was heavy. You haven't seen anything yet. I will make my pinky as thick as my father's waist. We're going to press down on you, keep you under control. And guess which advice Rehoboam decided to follow? He decided to follow the advice of his contemporaries. And when Jeroboam comes back and finds out these things, we have rebellion. The kingdom splits. The kingdom divides. Jeroboam leads a group up into the northern kingdom, and the kingdom is divided because Rehoboam wouldn't listen to the advice of those who had been there and done that. The advice of those who were older and mature and understood things that the younger ones didn't understand. Now, again, it doesn't mean that you can't have friends your age who can give you good advice. That can happen. But again, you first off need to understand, do they have a godly focus? And second off, do they have a maturity about them? Or are they still simply seeking things that are of their self-benefit? Let's not be like Rehoboam and listen to those who want it their way. The third characteristic that we need to look for is we need to look for a counselor who's not afraid to tell us the truth. Not afraid to tell us the truth. Again, the book of Proverbs has something to say about this. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 5, he says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, that sounds strange, that the faithful are the wounds of a friend. We often think if we get wounded by a friend, then they're not really our friend anymore, right? We take offense to that, and they wouldn't have wounded us if they were really our friend. But what is he talking about here? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You've heard the saying, keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. A lot of enemies know that saying. And so they'll do whatever they can to keep you closer because they know that's when they can take advantage of you. And so they say flattering things, they build you up, they only tell you what you want to hear. In chapter 28 and verse 23, it says, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. And so when we seek those who we're going to put our trust in, those who we would have counsel us, we need to seek someone who's going to tell us the truth and not be afraid to tell us the truth. Classic example of this, and this is one of the funniest stories in the Scriptures, I think, is the story of the prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings. Ahab was the king of Israel. We know what a kind of guy Ahab was. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Ahab had been fighting against Syria. Israel had been fighting against Syria for quite a while, and Ahab had experienced some victories over Syria, but there had been peace for about 3 years. And now Ahab wanted to go out against Syria again to try to defeat them. And so he called on all his prophets, and they said, go, the Lord has granted you into your hands. Do it. Go do it. Hundreds of prophets telling him to go do it. He calls Jehoshaphat and says, will you come with me? Let's make an alliance here, and let's go fight Syria. And Jehoshaphat says, I'm your servant. Whatever we need to do. But can we inquire about a prophet of the Lord if this is the right thing to do? And Ahab said, look, I've inquired of all these prophets, and they said, let's go. Let's do it. God has blessed us with it. And Jehoshaphat says, Is there not a true prophet of the Lord anywhere? What about Micaiah? And I love this. There's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imai, verse 8, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, says Ahab. But I hate him. I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, only evil. In other words, I don't want to listen to him because he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. He never says anything good about me. He never says good things are going to happen to me. He only tells me that awful things are going to happen. I don't want to inquire of Micaiah. And so they bring Micaiah in. He talks him into it. And, you know, he says, you need to tell him what he wants to hear. And he says, I can only tell him what the Lord tells me. And so when they ask, Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak only that. So shall we go to war against Syria? And he answered, said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Of course, Ahab says, I know that's not right. Don't mess with me. Tell me the truth. What's going to happen? And he says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one return to his house in peace. Don't attack. Send your people home. It's not going to be pretty. Guess what? Ahab didn't listen to Micaiah because Micaiah never tells me what I want to hear. The Israelites were slaughtered. Ahab dies in battle. And so when we seek counselors, we don't need to seek sycophants. Here's your word of the day. We don't need to seek people who are simply going to say, yes, yes, you're right, yes, absolutely, whatever, yes, you're right. But we need to seek people who are going to speak to us the truth in love, but who are not afraid to speak to us the truth. It's not always easy to hear. It's not always what we want to hear. But as the wise man says, whoever rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. The wounds of a friend are faithful because it's meant for our good. And so this morning, I encourage you to seek counsel. Seek counselor. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Not one, not two, but in the multitude of counselors. Surround yourself with people who are interested in the Lord and who are interested in you, and seek their counsel. And that means you need to be counsel for other people also. The Scriptures talk about that, that we have a role to fulfill for one another. God gave us the body for a reason, that we may come together and encourage one another to love and good works, that the older men set the example for the younger men, that the older women teach the younger women. God gave us this setup so that we would have counselors around us, that God is our first counselor, first and foremost, but that He has given us one another, that we may help each other through this life. Because I don't know about you, but I am nowhere close to having all the answers. Nowhere close. And I need you. And I need you. And I thank God that He's given you to me. So take advantage of that. Take advantage of those around you. Seek counsel when it's necessary. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you definitely need to seek the counsel of the Lord. God desires to spend eternity with you. With you. And He's done what He needs to do to make that possible. And so it's up to you to respond. If you're not sure what you need to do to respond, come talk to us and we'll sit down with God's Word. We'll let God be our counselor to let us know what we need to do to become His child. But if you know, and you've been putting it off or have an excuse, why not let your need be known today? There'll be some men standing in the back that can help you, or we'll be down front. If you have a need, come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation.